Yes, Lord, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would light our souls on fire, that the fire of God is your Spirit, and that your Spirit would burn out of us all that is not right and burn into us all that is right. We pray now, Father, that your Holy Spirit would continue to fill our hearts and help us to see the spiritual truths that your Son Jesus revealed to all mankind. Help us to take them to heart and apply them to our daily lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I'd like to talk to you about a subject that always seems to be on everyone's mind, and that's the subject of money. You can't get away from it, can you? Whether it be Wall Street and the up and downs of the stock market, whether it be Washington and the ongoing arguments over the budget and the concerns over the expanding national debt, whether it be Madison Avenue and all the corporate world that seeks to advertise their goods and products and convince us that if we have more, we'll be even happier, or all the way to Main Street, just everyday Americans trying to make ends meet. The subject of money always seems to take center stage. The truth is, in today's world, money represents our wealth. And without money, we can't really live this life. I heard about a man who came into a large inheritance, several hundred thousand dollars. But he was really up in age and had a bad heart. So his family thought it not wise to bluntly tell him he had so much money for fear he might have a heart attack. So they said, let's get the preacher. He is good with words. We'll ask him to tell him. And so the pastor went over to tell the old man. And the pastor thought, rather than telling him just straight out, he'd kind of ease into it with a question. And he said, Grandpa, what would you do if you had $300,000? He said, Pastor, I would give it all to the church building fund. The pastor fainted. You can tell a lot about a person's attitude and their character by their relationship to money. God knows that money is important, but money is not the real issue. It's how we view money and how we use it that's the real issue. And we can get wrong ideas about money. Some think that money brings happiness. It doesn't. It can buy almost anything, but it cannot buy love, joy, or peace. It can take you almost anywhere but heaven. Other people think money brings security. It doesn't. Still others think that money is sinful. It isn't. It's a necessary means of exchange. God ordained it so. Contrary to popular opinion, the Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. Rather, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And in today's gospel lesson from Luke, Jesus addresses how we should view money and how we should use it. And so I'd invite you to turn back in your bulletins to the gospel lesson appointed for today. And if you recall 2 weeks ago, when we looked at the gospel lesson from Luke on Martha and Mary, I said that in the coming couple months that I'm going to be taking a passage from what's the appointed readings for the day and approach it as you would an inductive biblical study, the way we should approach our Bible studies, our devotional time, and that is to look at a passage and ask the question, what does it say? That's observation. And then determine what is the meaning of the passage. That's interpretation. And then finally, how does it apply to my daily life? That's application. That's why God wrote the Scriptures, so that we would hear it, that we would inwardly digest it, that is, understand it, and that we would then go and live it out, apply it, act on it. So let's see what happens. Someone, we're told, in the crowd, and by the way, the crowds were huge. We know that earlier in the chapter. When Luke says the multitudes were coming to Jesus, multitudes, large crowds coming to Jesus, and we got this one guy who pipes up. And he says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." You say, well, that's kind of presumptuous, isn't it? But actually, back then, rabbis were often sought out to address legal issues, especially between in and amongst families. And Jesus was often called rabbi, teacher. So he's thinking, hey, what does Jesus have to say about my situation? But Jesus doesn't address the man's issue. Rather, what does Jesus say? He says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Now, why would Jesus respond that way? There's two reasons. First, Jesus did not come to this earth to settle squabbles between people, between family members, to address personal issues. Jesus did not come to simply be our servant for our wants. Jesus came to reveal the kingdom of God and meet our needs. Second, Jesus knew that even if he answered this man, he would not be addressing the real issue. The real problem was in the man's heart. For both he and his brother had greed, had covetousness in their hearts. Now, how do we know that both of them are involved? And this is something that we would lose sight of because of the limits of the English language. In the English language, the word "you" can be used in its singular and plural form, the same word. Most languages, there's a plural form for "you" and there's a singular form for "you." Now, I was corrected at the 8 a.m. service, after the 8 a.m. service, by one of our members who's from the South. And he said, "You know, Father Ward, we Southerners, we do have a plural form for you." I said, "Yeah, I know, you all. Y'all, right? You or y'all." Well, in the English written language, we don't have "y'all." At least I don't think so. But anyhow, in the Greek, where it says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you," the "you" is plural. So Jesus is addressing both brothers, and both brothers had that problem of greed in their hearts. And they would not be able to address that problem unless they first addressed their need to be saved from their own selfish ways. Sin is simply selfishness that seeks to do its own thing, disregarding God and ultimately other people. And so until they got their hearts right, until they realized the bigger picture, the bigger plan, it wouldn't matter. And so then Jesus takes this opportunity and he addresses the wider crowd. And he says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." Notice Jesus does not simply say, "Be on guard from against greed." No, he says, "Every form of greed." Now, what is greed? Greed is the unquenchable thirst to get more and more of something we think we need to be truly satisfied. It can be money, material things, power, or prestige. Now, the opposite of greed is what? Generosity. To be generous is to be giving. Greed is about just being concerned about yourself. Generosity is about reaching out to others. To be greedy is to be selfish. To be generous is to be selfless. And not only do such things reflect the character of a person, but there is a spiritual truth as well that bears witness to the command of Jesus to guard against every form of greed. What is that spiritual truth? Let's continue reading. We find it now. Jesus says, "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." In other words, life is not simply about stuff and material things. And yet that's what the communists contended. Remember communism? It used to be real popular. Horrible. You know why? Because they didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in another realm. They believed all that there was what you could see but with the naked eye. And that the goal was to establish a utopia here on earth. And if you got in the way of that utopia, because the community was always more important than the person, but to the point that if you got in the way, you could be killed. They could care less. And so communists were mass murderers. Millions upon millions of people died under communism. Today, many evolutionists feel the same way. Not in that they're murderers or mass murderers, no, but they believe, hey, that's all there is. We're just flesh and bone. And so do atheists, people who ascribe to no God. All that matters is that you have enough, and if you have an abundance, that's even better. Not so, says the Lord of heaven and earth. Life is not about what we possess. Life is about who we know and who we love. Do we know and love the Lord of heaven and earth, who loved us first? Do we know and love those in our families and in our community? Do we value our relationships over the material things of this world? Those are the real questions. And then Jesus tells us a parable. Recall, a parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning that conveys timeless truths about God's kingdom. While parables were not actual events, I'm sure that in many of the parables you could find similar examples from real life. In other words, the attitude that we're going to find in the rich man and his subsequent demise, no doubt, has been found in many a person throughout history. Let's now look again at the parable. Jesus says, "The land of a rich man was very productive." So not only was the man rich, but he was becoming richer. He had a problem of too much wealth. Wouldn't you like to have that problem? Problem of too much wealth. What would you do if you had more and more wealth? Most of us are worried about not having enough. This guy was worried about having too much. The truth is, there are perils to prosperity. Riches, Jesus says in the parable of the sower, riches can choke out the word of God. Do you know that? Why Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. It's possible. With God, all things are possible, but it's tough because there's so many distractions. More riches can lead to more temptation. More riches can create a false sense of security. And so if you indeed had such wealth, what would you do? Would you first praise God? And then ask him what he would want you to do with the money? We might think we could handle it, but unless we are cultivating generosity in our hearts, now we really don't know what would happen if all of a sudden we had an abundance of wealth. Studies have shown that many people who win the lotto, they go into ruin. How about all these sports figures who make obscene amounts of money? They can't handle it. Notice now how the rich man goes about handling his wealth. Look at what he says. "And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, did you notice there were six eyes? And I think six mice? Me, myself, and I. Do you notice that God is not even in the picture here? God's not mentioned. No thought is given to the Lord. It's just all about the man and his wealth. He had no thought of other people. He simply is going to build bigger places to hold his wealth, and he's going to take his ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He saw his wealth as simply an opportunity to please himself. Now, I know I said earlier that money can't buy happiness, but in some cases it can if you want temporary happiness. The Bible distinguishes between happiness and joy. You see? Happiness is something that is triggered by outward circumstances. Joy is that deep-seated feeling of knowing that God is with you even in the valley, and that things will get better eventually, and God's never going to leave you or forsake you. So the joy of the Lord will be my strength. And so if we want to live purely on a material level, we can have temporary happiness. But that will eventually lead to the things that are most important in life, the things that money cannot buy, those things that I mentioned earlier, love, peace, and joy, they will slip away. Just take a trip out to Hollywood, and you'll see what I mean. No joy, no peace, no true love. Because true love, you've heard me say over the years, is selfless. True love serves. True love is not about making yourself great. It's about making others great. But Jesus is not just speaking to the rich folks. He's speaking to us. In fact, just as an aside, by virtue that we are American citizens makes us richer than 90% of the rest of the world. To most in the world, our homes would be considered mansions. I think about the villages we went to in the Dominican Republic last year. Boy, if they saw what we had, they would be blown away. Many look to our country and they see the abundance of food, our freedoms, all our creature comforts. And they're like, wow. And that's why so many are trying to get to our shores. So many are trying to cross the border because they see the abundance, the blessing. But then we hear fateful words, actually two words that are the most important in the English language. For us, it's good. But God. Could do a series on that. All the times in the scriptures you hear the words, but God. Thank God for those two words, but God. I'll give you some paraphrase of the truths of scripture. Think about this for a minute. Man is sinful, but God loved us so much that he sent his son into the world to die on the cross for our sins. The wickedness of man may prosper for a time, but God will smite the wicked. Physical death may seem to be the end, but God is the one who gives eternal life. With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. But God. For the rich man, though, those two words were not a good thing. For after we hear but God, we hear, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you. Now who will own what you have prepared? The rich man ignored God at his own peril. He kept God out of his life. But here's the thing. You can keep God out of your life, but eventually you're going to have to pay the piper. You're going to have to stand before the Almighty One. And I would not want to be able to be in a position where I hear those words. The one who made you, the one who's all powerful, says, you fool. His time was up. All of our days are numbered. Each one here is going to die. Death runs in my family and death runs in your family, and we're not going to escape it. And none of us knows for how long we're going to be on earth. The day is coming, and it came a bit sooner for the rich man. He was a fool, not because of the money he had or even because he wanted to save for the future. He was a fool because he lost sight that ultimately everything he had came from God. He failed to grasp that life is not about simply satisfying your own needs and wants, but it's about serving God and others in grateful obedience for what God has already done for you and is doing for you. He lived without God and he died without God, and he took nothing with him. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:7 that we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Job said, naked I came into the world, and naked I will depart. The real tragedy is not simply that the rich man squandered his wealth in selfish pursuits, but that he lost eternal life. And then Jesus concludes by saying, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So I close by asking this question: what does this mean for you and me? What's the spiritual application? All of us, due to our sinful nature, have a propensity to be selfish and self-serving. We all have a greediness to our nature to some extent. I mean, it's one of my frustrations. I know what's right. I know what God says. I seek to live that out. I know the Lord lives in me, but I still have a selfish nature. I can't totally get rid of it. It's still there. And so that means the only one who can change our hearts and show us how to truly live generously is Jesus Christ. So the only way that that's going to happen is if we cultivate our relationship with Him. So to be rich toward God, because remember He said, be rich toward God, is first to recognize that God has given us everything in life and He is the only one who can give us eternal life. There is no greater gift. Think about that for a moment. We often think that eternal life is we have a beginning and we just keep living forever and ever. No, eternal life is more than that. Eternal life is always being in the presence of God, always being in a relationship with the living God. That's eternal life. Jesus said on the night before He died in John 14 that I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may also be. So heaven's more than a place. It's having an eternal relationship with the living God. It just always is. Moreover, everything we have in this life is on loan from God. It's to be used for His glory and the good of others. Now, we can certainly enjoy the things of this world as long as they're done so according to God's will and His kingdom. That's why Jesus then tells us, if you read further in Luke, you'll hear this next week's gospel lesson, do not worry about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat, but seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you. In Matthew, Jesus is recorded as saying, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything's going to be given, everything that you need, not everything that you want. Now, if God wants to give us His kingdom, and He has already given us His Son, do we need to worry about the stuff of this life? Do we need to worry about having enough money? Not if we're trusting the Lord and seeking His righteousness and His kingdom and His will. Jesus said further in Luke and also recorded in Matthew, don't build up for yourselves treasures on earth, but build up for yourselves treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See that? Heart. That's where it starts. That's where it ends. We can see it by the treasure. So how do we build treasure in heaven? How are we rich toward God? We invest in people. We seek to share the gospel with people. We seek to meet their spiritual and physical needs. That's part of our mission statement of this church. We seek to get involved in the work of the kingdom. That's what lasts. We seek to make sure that our family members are being supported, not enabled. I know a lot of people who think they're doing great work by keeping on giving money to their family member, and their family member is either addicted or their family member is dysfunctional. That's enabling. That's not helping them. But when someone's in dire need and someone needs a little pick-me-up, invest in them. That's good. When we talk about investing in the kingdom, it's not just money. It's also our skills. It's our talents. It's our time. All of who we are. Because remember, everything we have is on loan from God. Are we using it to glorify God? Are we using it for the good of others? Are we using it to build the relationships that we have with one another and with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we building the kingdom, the body of Jesus? And so I ask, where is your treasure? Is it here on earth? Can it be stored in barns and banks? Nothing wrong with saving, nothing wrong with money, but you get the picture. or is it in the things of God? Is your treasure in His kingdom, in the work of His kingdom? Is it in people? Can your treasure be seen in heaven? I remember one preacher years ago saying, I'm sending 2x4s up to heaven. With what we're doing here on earth, at the end of our lives, there will only be one of two responses that we will hear from our Lord Jesus Christ. The rich man heard, you fool. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come inherit the kingdom prepared for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.